Chapter 3:24. When I started this week, I was going to do through verse 6. I wound up, I'm going to do through verse 3. Follow along, please, as I read. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus as Christ having come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world. We're really in the body of the epistle here in this section. So far he has told us that we can have boldness before the judgment seat of Christ. And he has pictured that for us in that he said a Christian can manifest himself as a Christian only by doing righteousness. The only way you're going to let anybody know that you are a believer is if you practice righteousness. He also gave us a definition of sin. Sin is directly opposite, he said, to the murderous attitude of Cain, who killed his brother. Its model, of course, the model of love, is Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Cain took a life, Jesus gave life. And then he says, love leads to a boldness in prayer. Now, we are going to see something of that, what the result of that love, here in this section today. He starts off with saying, we are to abide in him. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, first of all, the requirement for abiding. The requirement for abiding in Christ is to keep his commandments. That's the key. It's the key to answered prayer. It's the key to abiding in him. So it's absolutely necessary. And notice, you know, we talked about this, that abiding is a reciprocal thing. Jesus is not going to abide in me except I abide in him. And so he says, abide in me. This is John 15, verse 4 and 5. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. So, in order for us to do righteousness, in order for us to please the Lord and serve the Lord, we must be abiding in him. When we abide in him, he abides in us, and we can bring forth much fruit. So, he says here, it's reciprocal, but it's also keeping the commandments is necessary. Now, we talked about this last week. He brought that up. Keeping the commandments is not the Ten Commandments. Keeping the commandments is, as you're going to say, you can tell us what it is in a minute, but it's not keeping the Ten Commandments. So I say it again, of course I will. The law has been done away. We pointed it out last week, we pointed it out many times before. We are not under the law. The law has been done away. And anyone who wants to bring you back under the law is not reading the Word of God correctly. He is doing a false teaching on you. Don't let anybody put you back under the law. If they do, then they are accursed. The one who brings a false gospel is an accursed person. God curses him because he's bringing a false gospel. And putting people under the law is a false gospel. Now, I mentioned this last week, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 11. The law has been done away. And guess what part of the law he's talking about? He says, that which was written and engraven in stones have been done away. Well, what part of the law was written and engraven in stones? The Ten Commandments. I don't know how people get away with saying what they say. That which was written and engraven in stones has been done away. Done away totally. And people don't realize that. Anyway, that's true. Go on. Now, let me say this just to make sure you understand. That doesn't mean that we can go out and kill. We can go out and do as we please. We can commit adultery. We can covet. None of that. We can't do any of that because 9 of those 10 commandments are repeated in the new covenant. The old covenant is gone. The new covenant has come. And in the new covenant, we find all of those commandments repeated except one. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is not there. Not in the new covenant. The message of the new covenant is in the Gospels, or in the New Testament, especially the epistles and following. All right, we also mentioned last week Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 7. Read those. I think you'll see that the law has been done away. Now, in case you think, well, maybe that's not what he meant. Well, he says in 1 John 3:23. That was verse 22. This is verse 23. And in this, and this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's it. But it says his commandment, singular. Well, you can't do either of those separately. You can't believe on Jesus, Jesus Christ, and not love your brother, and still abide in him. Still have boldness before him. Have him abiding in you. None of that's possible unless you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. Then we have the Jesus Christ abiding in us. So, that's the requirement. The requirement for abiding is we must keep his commandments. Now, the result of abiding is God makes his home in us. God lives in me. People with, I can't grasp it, and you can't grasp it, but we need to attempt to. God lives in me. You know? God's way out there, yeah. God's running the universe, yes, but God's in me. He abides in me, in the person of Jesus Christ. When I receive Jesus Christ, when I believe on Jesus Christ, and I keep his commandment to love one another, when I do that, then he makes his home in me. This fulfills the word of Jesus. You know, in John 14:23, he said this. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And that word home there is from the same root as the word abide. You know, he could say, we have make our abiding place in him. He's abiding in us. So when we receive, we believe on him, and we have, we love our brothers. That's the ultimate form of fellowship. I have fellowship with the God of the universe when I do those two things. That's the result. Now, John's aim in 1-3 is that we have fellowship. We have fellowship with each other, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He talked in 2:28 about abiding in him. And now he brings the two things together, fellowship and abiding in him, and we have the concept of the indwelling God. So John has come up from I want you to have fellowship with us. I want you to, Jesus abides in you, or you abide in him. Now, put the things together, and he abides in you. That's how you have the abiding Christ. So there is a requirement for abiding. There is a result of abiding. Now the proof of abiding. Now John mentioned the Holy Spirit once before in the word anointing. We have an anointing, but he hasn't mentioned the word Holy Spirit until now. Now he plainly speaks about the Holy Spirit. He says, if God abides in us, God does abide in us, and he has given us his Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in him. He's given us his Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. So, that being the case, God abides in us, he's given us his Spirit, then we have the means by which we may discern the reality of God dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit helps us. Now, abiding in the Son. That's his first topic. Then, in chapter 4, verses 1-3, he talks about recognizing the Spirit. He's talking about God dwelling in you. Now, His Spirit is also there. You can recognize His Spirit in this section. So the warning, first of all, is do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the warning is, don't believe every spirit. And he uses the word spirit in different ways. He talks about the human spirit, supernatural spirits, the demons are supernatural spirits. There's even a spirit of, as an attitude or a disposition. Have the spirit of fear. Have the spirit of power and of love and of the sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. So he's talking about here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about a separate spirit for each false prophet. They don't have this person has another spirit, one has this one. No, all the false prophets have one spirit, and we're going to see that's the spirit of Antichrist. So, not a separate spirit for each one. Now, John is warning them against this. Every evil spirit of Satan, don't fall for every evil spirit of Satan, he's saying. And about every human spirit that becomes the agent of Satan. And every manifestation of the spirit of error, which characterizes the doctrine of Satan. So we have the evil spirit of Satan, we have the agent of Satan, and we have the doctrine of Satan. All of that is what John is warning against here. Now, the warning, the importance. Now the importance of it. So Paul said this. Paul said, if any spirit that calls Jesus accursed is not of God. Do you mean tell me there are people calling? There were people in the church calling Jesus accursed? Yes, there were people who stood up saying that they were prophets of God, and they were saying Jesus is anathema. What? How can you do that? And Paul said to them, any spirit that calls Jesus accursed is not of God. They should know that. But Paul tells them that. That God, that one who says that, throw him out of there. He's not of God. He doesn't know. He's calling Jesus accursed. And nobody can do that by the Spirit of God. So this is the kind of thing that John has in mind here too. At the time of John, in about before AD 70, remember, my opinion is that this epistle was written before AD 70. At that time, Christian prophecy was much alive in the church, and it was a proper thing. There were prophets who were giving the word in the assembly. You would come together, and you didn't have someone stand up and preach, but the people there, many of them, somebody would stand up with a tongues message. Someone would stand up with a prophecy, and they would hear it, and he gave all kinds of instructions on how you do all of that. It was a very lively church meeting. Everybody had something to say, it seems. In fact, Paul said sometimes that can be a problem. Don't have confusion, but that was there. There was a lot of prophecy, Christian prophecy in the church. In the late 50s, that's 10 years prior to 1 John being written, Acts 19:6, in Ephesus, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. So there was prophecy going on. Acts 20:21-9. Now there was a man named Philip who had four virgin daughters who prophesied. 1 Corinthians 14:29, here's the instruction that Paul had to give. When a prophet speaks, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others sit by and judge. They had people who had the gift of prophecy, maybe 10% of the church. And he says, let one man speak at a time. Three of them take turns, but then let the others say, and they should be telling you whether the prophet is giving the truth. Now, the gift of prophecy is not given today. The gift of prophecy is not given today. Now, some people say, well, it's the gift of preaching. That's prophecy. No, sorry. It's only one part of that. The prophet got a message from God that they couldn't know otherwise. God would give him a message, and then he would give the message. Well, the giving of the message was the preaching part. He would explain to the people what God had told him. But he was getting a message straight from God. Now, I'm here doing the preaching part. Where in the world did I get my message? The Word. I don't use that message from God. God doesn't need to tell me that. God gave me His Word. And so I look at the Word. I teach the Word. That's what I'm doing here. So I'm only doing half of that. The gift of prophecy is not given today. We're going to talk about that at the end. We'll see about that in a little bit. But anyway, the gift of prophecy is not given. You can see I'm not promoting these, but the spiritual gifts book and my tongues book, that talks about that. Now, so prophecy was alive in the church. And many false prophets have gone out into the world. John already told us in 2:19. He said, they went out from us, that is from us apostles, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. So this warning is very important. And there's a test for that. The test in John's day was to determine whether a prophet was of God. And even then, they had to test not only was he a prophet of God, but was what he's saying the proper thing. That's what we just read about let others wait on him. Let others listen to him and see if he's giving the right message. So, he's telling us the test in John's day to recognize the Spirit of God. He says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. And I'm doing a little different translation here from what you have in your text. I believe it's necessary. What you have in your text is a possible translation. But it seems to me the way I'm going to say it here is a better translation in context. And here's what I'm going to say. Every spirit, every spirit who confesses Jesus as the Christ coming in the flesh, right? Every spirit that confesses Jesus as Christ having come in the flesh, right? That, I believe, is what he's saying. Because to say Jesus came in the flesh, anybody can say that. Your Jehovah's Witness neighbor could say that, you know. Ask anybody, was Jesus Christ born? Oh, yeah, we celebrate it every year. Now it's getting a little farther away from that. But yes, most people would say, yes, Jesus Christ was born. That's not what he's saying. He was saying Jesus as Messiah was born in the flesh. That's important. And so, remember John's purpose for writing this book? For writing all of his writings, but in the gospel, his purpose was, he says this, truly many other signs were done in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. This is why I wrote this gospel, John is saying. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing you might have life through his name. He wrote the gospel so that people would know how to be saved, how to receive eternal life. So, it wasn't just that Jesus was born. It was that he was the Christ who was born. Now, I think you need to understand. We need to understand why John is doing all of this. And here's the reason. There was a heresy in John's day. And the heresy was, are you with me? The heresy was that called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism had a dual picture of the world. First of all, anything that's material is evil. All material is evil. And all spirit is good. Now, think about how, and those two can't come together. You can't bring the evil and the good together, they said. This was their whole premise. Well, suppose you have God. God is spirit. You have God coming down, and then you have God getting together with a body. The body's material. So you can't bring the spirit and the body together. And so they just said that, yes, Jesus Christ was born, but he was the son of Joseph. He was just a human man. And the Christos, the anointing, the God part, came down at the baptism and came upon him at the baptism. And then at the end, just before the cross, the Spirit, the anointing, the God part, left him. So, guess what? Just a mere man died on the cross. See, that's heresy. But that was their problem. And that's what John was fighting here. The mere man died on the cross. So, you have to recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus as having come in the flesh is of God. That's a key for him. Now notice, he does not say they deny Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. They just don't confess it. And folks, we're getting into that these days. I had a word from somebody the other day, and I thought, well, I'll go to his website, see what it's all about. I could not find a doctrinal statement at all. This is a Christian organization. Could not find a doctrinal statement. I looked high and low, nothing. You don't know what they believe. And they put a sign on the church. Community church. The church of something or other. But the church by the sea. Anything. We don't know what they believe. See? Why? Well, because we want everybody to come. And we don't care a whole lot about doctrine anyway. Just love everybody. No matter whether it's Christians or whatever. Love everybody. And we'll get people together. And if your aim is to fill the church, notice that's not ours. If your aim is to fill the church, then you'll do whatever is necessary to fill the church. And you're a success if your church is full. You're not a success if it isn't. That's what they're doing. And the way to do that is don't take a stand on anything. Don't believe on anything. Just everybody is wonderful, and we'll make it a little club, and we'll all enjoy everything. That's all it is. So, they're not passing the test of God. If they don't pass the test of God, they're not of God, they're of the devil. So, they don't confess it. Don't have to deny it. Just don't mention it. Well, he says in verse 3, this is the spirit of Antichrist, who's already in the world. Now, notice, not the Antichrist already in the world, but the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is already in the world. So, we've had a warning, the importance, the test in John's day, now the test in our day. Now, we really don't need a particular formula today. We don't need to say, well, now let me see, what am I going to use? Well, you don't need that. We've already heard from John, and that's valid. What John says, that's good. It's only a part of what we need. Back in those days, they also needed a spiritual gift called the discerning of spirits. Do you ever see how that's misused today? Discerning of spirits. Well, we have someone who goes around, and he can tell whether somebody is spirit, whether he is demon-possessed or not. That's not what that's about. Discerning of spirits is a man listens to what a prophet says and he says, that's of the devil. That's of the spirit. That's what discerning of spirits is. We don't need that today. We have a different way of telling. If I want to find out whether somebody is giving the proper doctrine, I don't have to memorize a lot of things. Go to the Word. If he's with the Word, he's of God. So, this gift of discernment, let me mention this. 1 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says in the whole list there, says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. as what we just said. Now, these gifts were given prior to the completion of the New Testament scriptures. And since the New Testament has been completed, the test for heresy is, does it conform to what the scripture says? If it doesn't, then it's heresy. Well, that's what these, that's what that gift was out. That gift is not given any longer. And as I did this, I got thinking, well, maybe I should expand on that one item. And so on the back of your notes, there is a 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting with verse 8. What I'm trying to show you here is that the gifts, the revelatory gifts, which would include the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of discerning of spirits, all the revelatory gifts are no longer needed. And I want to show you this now. Here's where I come from on that. He says in verse 8, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will be rendered inoperative, the gift of prophecy. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there be the gift of knowledge, it will be rendered inoperative. The gift of knowledge, by the way, is not the whole the thing you see on TV these days. I have a word of knowledge. Somebody here with a bad back. I have a gift of knowledge. All of you have a bad back, one time or another. That's not what the gift of knowledge was. The gift of knowledge was when a man received a message from God, then how to apply that to their lives. That was the gift of knowledge, using the message that came from God. In any case, whether there be prophecies, gift of prophecy, it will be rendered inoperative. Whether there be tongues, they're going to cease just of themselves. They just die out. Whether there be a gift of knowledge, it will be rendered inoperative. And I've used that word rendered inoperative because the word is used four times in the King James, and all four times is translated differently. So I use the one rendered inoperative is a good translation of that word. So in this passage, 9 through 12, Paul is talking about three kinds of knowledge. The first kind of knowledge is partial knowledge. Verse 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That was in Paul's day, in the early church, prior to the completion of the canon. They knew in part. They had a partial knowledge, a little bit here, a little bit there. One prophet said this, we learned that, and somebody has something else. That was a partial knowledge. Know in part, we prophesy in part. Then in verse 10, he talks about the completed knowledge. When that which is, King James says perfect, it's the word complete. When that which is complete is come, then that which is in part will be rendered inoperative. No use any longer. Now, what is that which is complete? See, if the word perfect there just ruins it. That which is perfect. Well, who's perfect? Only God's perfect, so it must be coming of Jesus. That's totally away from what Paul is saying. That which is complete. What do you mean complete? Well, he says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. You know, we prophesy in part, we know in part. It's all partial. But when the complete is come, complete what? The complete revelation. How can it be anything else? You know? If I had in fact, I thought about going out and looking in the dumpster, I might have found an old chair with one leg, with missing a leg. But if I had a chair missing a leg, and I said, "Look, here's an incomplete. This chair is in part. It has three legs. Doesn't have that fourth leg." Now, this chair, then, this knowledge that we have, this chair that we have, is not good. But when the complete is come, what am I talking about? Another person? No, I'm talking about another chair. We have a partial chair, but when the complete comes, we'll be able to sit in it. We'll have a complete chair. No, nothing else. So when he says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. We have a partial revelation. But when the complete revelation has come, then the in part is going to be done away. Prophecy, knowledge, tongue, done away. Why? Because we have a complete revelation now. Now, then he says, he gives a little illustration, great illustration. When I was a child, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I rendered inoperative the childish things. Can you imagine any better way to say that tongues are going to cease than I spoke as a child? How does a child speak? That sounds like some things I've heard. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. And when I became a man, I put away, I rendered inoperative those things because they weren't a part of my life now. Same as, it's a picture of the revelation of Jesus Christ, of the revelation that he gave. He gave a partial thing. When we get to complete, do away with the partial. And then, he says, in verse 13, there will be a full knowledge. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, the then is not the same then as in verse 10. That's complete knowledge. This is full knowledge. In fact, the word know there is the word for full knowledge. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known. So that's full knowledge. One day, we had in part revelation. Then the Bible came. The New Testament was completed. We have a completed revelation. One day, we're going to have a full revelation. We're going to see him face to face and have that full revelation, and I will know then as I am known. Many people miss that in this section. Verse 13. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face with the Lord. Now I know in part, then I shall know even as I am known. That would agree? And then he completes this and tells you why he wrote the 13th chapter anyway. He says this in verse 13. And now abide three things: faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, he's been talking about three temporary gifts. The gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues. And the least of those is tongues. See, they had a problem in the Corinthian church. They were emphasizing tongues. Tongues this, tongues that. And he says, there were the least of the gifts is tongues. Interesting. Then he says there are three permanent gifts. The greatest of these is love. So, do you want the least of the temporary gifts, or do you want the greatest of the permanent gifts? Love. See? That's really great. This is a tremendous chapter thrown in the middle of this tongues controversy between verses chapter 12 and chapter 14. All of that is to say this. There are false prophets going out into the world. There are many of them. And those false prophets are going to be after you, and they are going to damn your soul if they can. Because they are giving a false gospel. They're giving false information, leading the church away from its roots. And some of this, I just read an article the other day about what Clinton and Carter are doing with a new covenant for the church. Whoa, sorry, you've already been preempted by that. We already got one. But now they're doing that, and they're finding fault with the president of the Southern Baptist Association because he won't go along with them. Well, why not? Why wouldn't he go? Well, because it's false teaching. He won't do it. And we need to see that too. Not only that big thing, but smaller things that come around. False teaching is going out into the world, and we had better know how to find it, and we need to better know this. This is the way we know it. The Word of God. Do you know your Word? Are you into the Word just more than just here now? Yeah. Learn this Word. Great courses in the National Bible College available for learning the Word. Learn it. And when you learn this, the false prophet comes along and says, ah, no, that doesn't fit. It's not in here. And then you know who those false prophets are.